Malachi. We are in the middle of our series called Consider Him, looking at the person and the character of God, and this morning we are looking at the person and the character of the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And my clicker is not working. I wonder if I could have the next. Okay, I wonder what your reaction is when you see that picture. Some people I know love camping. That whole getting back to nature. I see that head being shaken there, Ash. I'm with you, mate. But some people love it. Getting back to nature, that sense of freedom, back to basics, living the fresh air. But if you're like me and Ash, I just love my bed. I love a shower. I love a coffee machine too much. Camping really isn't my thing. The last time that as a family we did proper camping, we ended up with a small river flowing through the middle of our tent in the middle of the night. And that, to be honest, tells me all I need to know about camping. Staying in any accommodation where there is a real and present danger of a spontaneous water feature springing up within my accommodation tells me that it's not for me. The only times, actually, that we've kind of broken this unwritten family rule and guideline is where we've wanted to go somewhere and to be with people where camping is the only option. So the two big things have been Stoneleigh Bible Week. That's going back a few years. Many of you will have been to Stoneleigh. And also New Day, the kind of youth event that takes place on the Norfolk showgrounds. And for Stoneleigh and New Day, Family Gallagher was willing to camp. Why? Because we just really wanted to be there. We wanted to be with friends. We wanted to be with fellow believers from other churches at these events. And camping was really the only way that that was going to happen. So we put up with the fact that we were going to be uncomfortable, that it was going to be limiting and inconvenient and small and, yes, sometimes wet. But despite my fuss, it's really not such a huge deal for us for just a short time to live in a tent. But imagine God being so passionate about being with his people that he chose to pitch up in a tent among them. I wonder if I could have the next slide up, please. See, God has always wanted to be amongst his people, to live amongst his people, to dwell amongst his people. I like that word, dwell. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word. We don't use it a lot, but there is just a sense with it of coming to stay, of being put. And I just love that, thinking about God, that God has always chosen to dwell amongst his people. Not pop for a quick visit, but to dwell amongst his people. If I could have the next click. So from the beginning of time, beginning of human history, God set things up in a paradise garden so that he could be present and intimately close with those he had made. God describes in his word how he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in expectation of meeting and talking with them. And the fact that mankind ruined that amazing arrangement through our sin and rebellion never stopped God, never deterred God from being one who wanted to dwell amongst his people. He still wanted and wants to be visibly close and present amongst his people so that they would know that he is with them. That's why when God then rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and took them on that journey to the promised land, that he commanded Moses, his leader over the people, to build him a tent that would be pitched among the people's tents. Now, it was an amazing tent, not like the one we saw earlier. It had different sections. It was made to very clear specifications that God gave Moses, made from the finest woven embroidered materials and dyed animal skins and the very finest of woods and filled with precious things that they bought from up out of Egypt. That tent was to go with them everywhere that they went. It was the focal point that God provided for them, for their worship and for bringing their sacrifices and offerings. And it was called the tabernacle, which literally means dwelling place. God also referred to it as the tent of meeting, because most significantly, it was to be the place where God chose his glory was going to be revealed. The place where Moses, their leader, could go and meet God intimately, face to face, on behalf of the people. In Exodus 29:42, God says this about this tent. For the generations to come, the burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. And there I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated or set apart for my glory. And so I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. And then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of Egypt. Why? So that I might dwell among them. Here is God, the vast, infinite, other, holy God, whose glory countless galaxies could not contain, who chooses, because he loves his people so much, to especially presence himself in a tent, so that his people might know that though he is still filling the universe, he's close to them. That he is leading them personally to an amazing inheritance. That he is providing miraculously for their every need along the way and fighting every one of their battles for them. And then hundreds of years later, when they'd settled in that promised land that God had given them, and a tabernacle had come with them, the great King David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, someone who was passionate about worshipping God, the Bible tells us that he longed to build a temple, a permanent place where people could come together to honour and worship God and bring sacrifices to him. A new place, a permanent place, a glorious place for God to presence himself amongst his people. Where David says, he kind of wrestles with this whole thing. He says, you know, I'm just a king, and yet I live in a great palace. And God, who is the God of all kings and all kingdoms, just dwells in a tent. David's plans for building a truly spectacular temple were actually eventually realized, many of you will know, by his son Solomon. But Solomon still had enough of his father's heart to recognize that as spectacular as this temple was, it was nothing when compared to the wonder that God would come, would choose to come and reveal himself amongst his people in anything that was made by human hands. And at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prays this prayer, and you can just hear the wonder in his voice. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18, he says, But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? But then he prays with faith. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place. May your priests be clothed with salvation, and may your saints rejoice in your goodness. And what's God's response to this prayer? Well, God comes again and reaffirms that his heart is more than ever to dwell amongst his people. We read in 2 Chronicles in that next chapter that he sends fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifices they bring. And we read that the glory of God's presence was so powerful that the priests could not even enter the building. The people fell face down on the floor to worship and celebrate. And 3 weeks passed by doing that before Solomon finally sent them home. But even this isn't the limit of God's plan for his presence and glory to be revealed, dwelling on earth amongst men and women. See, the prophets then throughout the centuries that followed, through that period of the Old Testament, start to hear from God that there is even more to come. Something even greater. And that's fulfilled by the incarnation, the coming of Jesus. God made flesh, physically walking amongst us, the living, breathing revelation of God. John starts his gospel, doesn't he, by saying the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks in this series, Jesus, when he came to bring in a whole new dynamic revelation of God to us, to bring in a whole new era where the effects of God's presence on earth could be seen and felt and experienced, to demonstrate God's absolute authority and power over darkness, and to deal that final hammer blow to Satan as he paid the ransom price to purchase men and women for God, to draw us back into relationship with God as Father in a way that we had never realized possible, a relationship of adoption and assurance of forgiveness and freedom and intimacy. God, so desiring to dwell amongst his people and reveal his heart for his people and bring the effects of his rule and reign into their lives, that he would not just pitch up in a tent, that he would not just deign to come and reveal his glory in a man-made temple, but that he would come, the presence of his Son Jesus, flesh and blood, to walk amongst us. God has always had a passion to dwell amongst his people. And then Jesus finished this work by fulfilling one final part of the Father's plan. See, just when you think that having seen Jesus, God's plan to dwell amongst his people, for us to see him and know him, couldn't get any more glorious, there is one more amazing part to come. If you thought God choosing to dwell in a movable tent was incredible, or to presence himself in a fixed temple, or that God's glory could not get more intimate and close up and personal than the incarnation of Jesus, God had one more mind-blowing, life-exploding work to do through Jesus. And he revealed it to his prophets, his messengers, hundreds of years before Jesus came, just as he revealed the work that Jesus was to do to provide forgiveness of sins. God was not just going to dwell on earth, not just come in flesh and blood, but he was going to come and dwell in the lives of every worshipper and follower of his Son. God promised to put his own spirit, his own personal being within people. And there are a number of key prophetic words in the Old Testament. Just want to read you one from Ezekiel chapter 36. God says this to his people: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols, everything that we allow to take God's rightful place in our lives. He says, from every idol I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rules. God's plan, his heart to dwell amongst his people, his plan for us to know and experience in him in such a real and personal and dynamic and intimate way, that through Jesus, he has not just made the way for us to come back to him, but he has promised to fill us and go with us, filling us with his presence and his life and his love and his power through the indwelling of his own spirit. It's not just God over us, not just God amongst us, not just God with us, but God in us. What an amazing thing. God so longs to dwell with his people that he promises to put his own presence, his own spirit within those who seek him and love him and worship him. And Paul, in his letters to the church in Corinth, he spells it out a number of times in a very kind of graphic way. He says this, you know, one time we all used to go to the temple. And the temple was the place where we could encounter the glory of God. He says, now we are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will live with them. And then again, he says, you yourselves are God's temple. Why? Because God's spirit lives in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. This was the last part of Jesus' amazing work on earth. After the sacrifice and the victory of the cross and the resurrection, the release of the promise that the Holy Spirit will be poured into the lives of every worshipper of God. God's presence, his dwelling amongst his people, just brought to a whole new level, a whole new experience for everyone who loves God. Remember John the Baptist, two amazing descriptions of Jesus. First of all, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then his other description, he says, I'm baptizing you with water, but here is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This was just such a key part of Jesus' work on the earth to bring the release of this amazing promise of God's indwelling presence amongst his people. The release of the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit wasn't just an add-on to the cross. It was just an integral part of Jesus' mission and God's plan through his Son. That's why the night before his death, he speaks so much of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. We read it in the Gospel of John, sort of chapters 13 through to 16. I just want to read you a few of the things that Jesus says on that night before his death. As he talks to his disciples, he says to them, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. John 14:15-18. Then a little while later, he says, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Then a little bit later, he comes back to it again, just constantly reinforcing to his disciples, this was his plan for them. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. And then lastly, he just says this staggering thing to them. He says, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And Jesus said, I've much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father, Jesus said, is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And then we read, don't we? After the cross, after the resurrection, after that time Jesus the resurrected Jesus spending time with his disciples. The promise is fulfilled. Jesus says, I'm going back to be with the Father now, but I want you to wait. I want you to wait in Jerusalem for this gift of the Holy Spirit, this indwelling presence of the living God who is going to come and transform your lives. End of Luke's Gospel. Jesus says, go to Jerusalem. Wait to be clothed with power from on high. The beginning of Acts Gospel. Jesus says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of God's plan through history to dwell amongst his people, revealed in ever more and more glory. The final fulfillment of it, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to fill every believer's life with the presence of God himself, the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Let's just very briefly think about this. The Holy Spirit, we know, is the third person of the Trinity, along with the Father and Son, eternal God, from eternity to eternity, part of that perfect, loving relationship and fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see his presence and his activity from page one of the Bible to the final page of the Bible. We see him involved with the Father and Son in creation, Genesis 1:2. Where it says the Holy Spirit was brooding over the unformed form of the earth. Through to the very last verses of the Bible, where we see the Holy Spirit stirring the church to cry out for the return of Jesus in Revelation 22. The third person of the Trinity, yet I guess when we think of the three, as we consider them, the Holy Spirit possibly is the member of the Trinity that maybe we find hardest to connect with on a heart level. When we talk about God the Father and God the Son, we kind of have an emotional response and connection, don't we, to Father and to Son. There's a sort of an emotional resonance in our hearts. But the Holy Spirit, just even his name, Spirit, sounds vague, sounds nebulous. Maybe not quite so easy for us to connect on a heart level with the idea of who the Holy Spirit is, much less the fact that God wants him to dwell in our lives. So how about this as a way of thinking of the Holy Spirit? I read this week, and I just found it so helpful. Think about the Holy Spirit as Jesus' closest companion. Jesus' closest companion. It's a pretty good description, I think, of the Holy Spirit. When we look at Jesus' life, he's there overshadowing Jesus' conception, Luke 1:35. He's there at his baptism, Luke 3:22. He's there strengthening Jesus in his temptation in the desert, Luke 4. As Jesus performs miracles, as he goes out to minister, to bring healing, to preach, to bring the kingdom of God in miraculous power. It's done through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus' closest earthly friends betray him and deny him and run in all directions, the Holy Spirit walks with him all the way into the jaws of death, empowering him to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. That's what Hebrews 9 tells us. The Holy Spirit is there to raise Jesus from death in power on Easter Sunday. What an amazing companion the Holy Spirit was to Jesus. And Jesus said that he would be the same for all who followed him in obedience and devotion. Jesus' closest companion to be our closest companion. And the word that we have in Scripture that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit in that passage in John is paraclete. Nothing to do with feathered friends, budgie-like creatures. Paraclete. The word paraclete has a number of meanings. It means helper. It means advocate. Someone who puts a case on someone else's behalf. A public supporter. Counselor, someone who gives guidance. Comforter, someone who brings strength and encouragement. And depending on the translation of the Bible that you read, you may have one or other of these as that word is translated in John. But the truth is that the Holy Spirit isn't just one of those. It's not just a helper or an advocate or a counselor or a comforter, but he's all those things. And actually, we see it worked out in amazing detail in a passage in the book of Romans. And we haven't got time to look at it now, but just very briefly, we see him as a helper in Romans 8, bringing life and freedom into our lives that Jesus has won for us, setting us free from the power of sin to rule our lives or the fear of death to overshadow our lives. He helps us keep our minds fixed on and focused on the good things that God loves. He brings us to a place of perfect peace and rest before God. He gives us desire and strength to live to please God. There he is as the helper doing those things. And then as the counselor in verses 12 to 14 in Romans 8, he brings God's leading and God's wisdom and advice into our hearts and minds, leading us into knowing the will of God, which proves that we are the children of God. And then in verses 15 to 18, and you can look through these in your growth groups if you're meeting this week, we see Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, reminding us that we're sons and daughters, and of all that means, that we have an intimate connection with our Father in heaven that is deep and unshakable, and a realization that we have such an eternal hope in him that it makes the very worst that this life can throw at us pale into insignificance. And then in verses 26 and 27, we have Jesus, the advocate, who helps us in our weakness. When we don't know how to pray, he intercedes for us. He connects our heart with our Father in heaven's heart. He inspires and directs our prayers. He equips us with the gift of praying in unlearned languages to be able to pray in ways that our thoughts and language fall short of expressing. Just as God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to be Jesus' closest companion and helper in all he did, so the Father and the Son promise to send the Holy Spirit to us, to be our closest companion and helper. Father and the Son want you and me to know the Holy Spirit in the same way. And the Holy Spirit isn't just an extra pair of hands or a power boost for us as Christians. Yes, he does empower and equip us to live as Jesus lived, but the relationship that God longs for us to have with his Spirit is not a functional one. It's not just about being equipped to get a job done. It's about a living personal relationship with him through his Spirit. Through his Spirit coming so close to us that it's just almost beyond belief. The end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he prays for every Christian, and he says this, he prays that they will know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I was really struck by that when I read that this week. God longs for us to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We read it in Philippians 2 as well. That word there is koinonia. It's a word that's rich in meaning about community, about relationship, about participation, about partnership, about really being joined together. It's a sharing of life that is about a united heart and a united purpose and united resources. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, the Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He said, all that belongs to the Father is mine, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring it and share it with you. Everything that is the Father's, he wants to share with you through the Spirit. It's to be your closest companion. Everything that is mine, Jesus says, I want to share with you. through the indwelling of my Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us to share with us the desires of God, the love of God, the power of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the mission of God. Father and Son want to baptize us in the Holy Spirit so that He might become our closest companion too. To baptize just means to drench and to saturate. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be like streams of living water flowing from deep within us, bringing life to us and for others. So this is the invitation of God to you and to me, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to continue to be filled with His presence and His companionship, that fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might share with us everything that is the Father's and the Son's. So the invitation for us is to come and to receive the Holy Spirit. And if you've never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's the invitation of God to you today. And if you have, God says, come and be refilled. Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've said this time and again, it's a continuous tense. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Open your lives to this companionship of God who loves to dwell with His people and share everything that He has with them. So the invitation is this. It's to believe. We've got to come with faith. To believe that this is for me. God has said it in His word. He said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. Peter in Acts 2, he just reaffirms that. He says, the promise is for you and for all whom God calls. We need to repent. We just need to think, are there any things in my life that need to be confessed and dealt with? Again, Peter says, repent and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be perfect to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible's saying. You know, if we had royalty coming to visit us, coming to visit our home, I was thinking about this, we would want to really kind of spruce the place up, wouldn't we? If the Queen was coming to visit us, we would really go beyond the kind of the light dusting. We would just get the place looking as clean as we could. And there is a sense that we're inviting the God of the universe to come and live within us. It's important. We just say to God, look, God, I want my heart, my life to be ready for the indwelling of the King of Kings through His Spirit. But the amazing picture is, imagine the Queen coming to stay with you and then staying for another day and then another day and then getting the Hoover out saying, tell you what, I'll help you clean up. I'll help you stay clean. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. God's power in us to change and transform and be right before God. And obey. It's important to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands and I will give you the Holy Spirit. Sometimes maybe there are things that God's called us to do that we've just not done yet. That God would just remind us of. We need to obey if we want to receive the Spirit. And then thirst. Jesus said, if you're thirsty. Now, this isn't a casual matter. We're requesting the God of the universe to dwell in us. Is there a thirst in our hearts? A thirsting for God that makes it easy for us to receive. A longing to know God better. A longing to know His intimacy. And if there isn't in our hearts, if we're honest and say, well, I'm not sure if I'm really desperate for more of the Holy Spirit, then let's pray, Lord, would you give us that thirst? Would you show us how much we need your Spirit, that companion, how bankrupt we are without Him? And then come in faith and receive. The Holy Spirit longs to share with you all that is the Father's and the Son's. We're going to come back into worship now. I'm going to just lead us in prayer. And we're going to be open to what God wants to say to us in this next little time together. There'll be opportunity if you'd like to receive prayer. But I would just encourage us, can we stand together? been sitting very patiently. God's glorious plan to dwell amongst his people has found an unbelievable fulfillment in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's for you and that's for me. God coming to dwell within us, to share what is the Father's and the Son's with us. So can I encourage you, let's close our eyes together, just to invite God to come now by his Spirit. And if you have a desire in your heart to know more of the Holy Spirit as your closest companion, just invite you to ask God right now. You might just want to put your hands out. It's just a symbol of asking, of being ready to receive. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your wonderful, amazing, glorious, undeserved provision for us. Thank you that you would want to be close to us. God, what an amazing thing. That you love us that much, that you long to come and fill our lives, that you've given us this incredible gift of your own Spirit. Just desires to come and share with us everything that is yours. Your desires, your heart, your love, your strength, your peace, your power. Just ask now, Father. Just ask now, Jesus. So we open our hearts to you. Come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, every heart that is longing for more of you, more of your Spirit, would you come and fill right now? Would you move amongst us? Holy Spirit, we want you to be our closest companion, our friend, our helper, our comforter, our counselor, our advocate. We need you so much. Move amongst us now. Fill us, we pray. Just receive in faith in the name of God our Father and his Son, Jesus.